Ches. Amid Gimel, Pasik Ches, page
178.
Don't go there. Make yourself cozy and comfortable. Story up to now. The story up to now is Asa finally comes to Yaakov. He meets him. He hugs him. He kisses him. We learned the various opinions. Did he mean it? Didn't he mean it? Did Hashem open up his mercy? One opinion says he wanted to bite him. His neck turned into a marble and the Asa's teeth blunted. Anyway, so finally they get together. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the women and the kids and he says, who are these people? Like we learned yesterday, when he saw the women, he wanted to marry them, but Yaakov tells him, no, they're my wives, don't worry about it. Then we learned that everybody came and they bowed, and Leah and her children came, and Yosef went in front of Rachel. Yosef went in front of Rachel to block Rachel from Esau's vision. So now I'm Pasik Ches. Vayemer, so Esav said to him, Milocho kolamacha nezeshe pagoshti. What is this simply means, what do you intend by this whole camp that I met? Simply it means, who is this whole camp? So obviously, that question Yaakov already answered. Yaakov said, these are my wife and kids. So the question can't be, what is this camp? Because he's explained to him what it was. So the Mefarshim explained that Esav is going back to when Yaakov sent all the gifts, to Esav, so Esav is asking, what is the purpose of sending all these gifts that you sent me? What is the purpose of it? Vayemen, he said, Lim tzeichein ve'enei adoni. I'm doing it to find favor in the eyes of my master, meaning to appease you, to become reconciled with you, to be back on good terms. But Yemer Esav says, Yesh li rov, have a lot. Now, there's a phrase over here, simply it means, as the Radak explains, Esav says to him, you know what, I don't need your gifts. I have a lot of money, I have everything, I don't need you. In a few psukim, Yaakov says the expression, Yesh li koil, I also have everything. But Esav said, Yesh li rov, meaning I have an abundance. Yaakov said, Yesh li koil, I have everything I need. In Chassidus, the Mefarshim say it also simply, but Chassidus elaborates a lot, the difference between holiness of Yaakov and the evil of Esav. In evil, evil wants. The Gemara uses an expression about evil that it says, have, give. It's never happy. The expression of Rav means, I have a lot. It's a very egotistic type of a word. Like, I'm very, very rich. As if to say, it all came from me. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't need people. I don't need you. Yaakov, on the other hand, says, Yesh li koil is a much more refined expression, meaning, I have enough. I have everything I need. Not that I have an abundance. In fact, in benching, we find Bakol Mikol Kol. In benching, we say Kamesha Berech Esav Eseinu, just like Hashem blessed our forefathers, Avraham Yitzchak VeYaakov, Bakol Mikol Kol. So it says, what do you mean Bakol Mikol Kol? So the Mefarshim of benching explain very simply. By Avram Avinu, it says in Chayisara, Avram zakein ba bayamim. Avram was old. Hashem beirach es Avram bakel. Hashem blessed Avram with everything. Yitzchak, when he called in Esav to go hunt, that he should bless him, so he said, va'achel mikel, I'll eat mikel. Yaakov said, yesh li koil. So Avram was blessed with bakel. Yitzchak was blessed with Mikael, and Yaakov was blessed with Kol. Therefore, we say in benching, Kamei Sheberech Es Aviseinu. Just like he blessed our forefathers, Avram, Yitzchok, V'Yakei, Bakol, which refers to Avram, Mikol, which is Yitzchok, and Kol is Yaakov. This is the pasuk that we'll learn, soon learn, but Yaakov Avinu was the union of Kol. Klipa, everything. But Kol also means, I have enough. In other words, I'm content. When the Mishnah discusses in Pirkei Avos, the beginning of the fourth chapter, who is rich, it says, a sameach bechalke, a person who's content. Not a person that has a lot. A person that has a lot is not necessarily rich. He might be in the Fortune 500, but he's not rich. A person who's content is rich. So Esav said, Yesh li rav, I have an abundance. Basically, I don't need you, I don't need God, I don't need you. I have everything. Which is no good, I don't need your gifts. Okay. So he says, in fact, he brings down over here from Vera Bechaya, the Esav's haughtiness. Yaakov always said, I have everything from God. Esav said, Yesh li rav. It's all mine. It's not coming from God. It was an egotistic thing. When Yaakov is speaking, he says, these are the servants that God gave your servant. These are the children that God gave me. He always mentioned God. He understood everything came from Hashem. Esav, on the other hand, made it in a way that it's everything's from him and nothing's from God. So therefore he said, Yesh li rav, I have everything. Achi, my brother, yi lecha shelach, whatever is yours, let it be yours. And Rashi comments, this is the open admission of Esav that Yaakov can keep the brachas that he was given. The brachas that Yaakov was given by Yitzchak, Esav said, you know what, I don't even need the brachas. I mean, that's the way he's speaking. I don't even need the brachas because I have everything already. So you can keep my father's Yitzchak's brachas, I don't need them. That's one in you. The Sipurna says, what does it say, Achi? My brother, you should have everything. We know it's his brother. He could have just said, Vayeme Esav, Yilacha Shelach. Why does he have to use the word my brother? So the Sipurna learns, because you're my brother, you don't have to give me gifts. Because you're my brother, I don't need your gifts. Huh? No, he wanted to show he's a nice guy. There are different tactics rich people use. Sometimes, the Rebbe once said by Fabrengen about rich people that the only time they hide their wealth is from the IRS. Like this, they like to flaunt their wealth. They like to flaunt it to show everybody how wealthy they are. So sometimes, people want to show they're such nice guys that you have the same thing with Achashverosh and Haman. When Haman offered 10,000 kikar kesef, 10,000 talents of gold, of silver, in modern day amounts of money, it would be billions of dollars. They make a chesed how much a talent is, and the Haman era was one talent of gold. This is 10,000 talents, it's something like billions of dollars worth of silver. And Haman offered it to Achashverosh. What did Achashverosh say? Nah, keep it. I haven't seen ever somebody offered $1 billion and they put, no matter who you are, and you just say, keep it, I don't want it. There was a certain level of gaiva that you want to show you're so rich, I don't even need what you're giving me. As if to say, I'm a schnodder. It's like, I know there was this guy that if his wife ever bought clothing on sale, he made her return them. Wait, I'm a schnodder, buy on sale. What's the difference? You're saving Yiddish money. What's the difference? The same clothes. If it was on sale, he didn't let his wife buy it. Memish made her go return the clothing. Yeah. Of course he was Jewish.
So she stopped telling him.
That's what she did. She told me. She didn't tell him. She told him she paid more than... Right. But that's what she used to do. But I'm saying there's a certain mentality that you're going to give me a gift. It means I need something. I don't need it. That's gaiva sometimes. It doesn't come from a level of humility. It's coming from a level of ego. And that's what Esav is saying. Yesh li roch. Keep it. I don't need it. But Yemer Yaakov, so Yaakov said, he knew that Esav, and you'll soon see that Esav really did want it. And that proves the point that I'm just saying. Because the next pasuk says, Yemer Yaakov said, I'll not, please, no, I beg you, if I find favor in your eyes, in other words, I beg you, don't say such a thing to me. I want you to take the gift from me. I beg you, please take the gift. I know that you have a lot, but I want the gift. Take it. Because seeing your face, he says, it's like seeing the face of God. And that you were appeased by me. In other words, what does he say? What Yaakov really intended, Yaakov wanted to give Esav everything that he should really be appeased, that he should wholeheartedly give Yaakov the bracha. You know, the bracha that he got from Yitzchak. But over here, there's an interesting argument in Gemara and Saita. Are you allowed to flatter Rishoyim in this world? Can you come over to a wicked person and flatter him? And the Gemara in one place says, because the Jews flattered the Goyim, they were driven out and they had a lot of golus and they had a lot of problems because the Jews would flatter the Goyim. But one opinion in the Gemara says, you're allowed to, Reish Lakish in fact, was the one that says, you're allowed to flatter Goyim, evil people even, not only good, evil people in this world. And he said, where do we learn it out from? From this pasuk. Yaakov says to Esav, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. How do you tell this to a Rasha? So therefore, the Shlakish proves from here that you're allowed to flatter a Rasha in this world. The other opinion, one second, the other opinion, the Gemara says no. That's not what Yaakov did. It's like the Gemara gives an analogy of a guy that wants to kill somebody, and the victim says to him, oh my God, I just hope the king doesn't find out about this. In other words, he seems to tell him that, you know, I'm a buddy with the king, so if you kill me, you're going to have a lot of problems from it. So that's what Yaakov is telling him. Yaakov is telling Esav, listen, it's like seeing the face of God, as if he's God's buddy, and he sees God a lot of times. And he's telling Esav, don't start up with me, because seeing you is like seeing God, meaning God is going to know about it. Well, now the Mefarshim learn what it actually means is, who's the Pnei Elokim? Was the angel of Esav that Yaakov won before, when in the fight. Yeah. Okay. So it's, what?
I thought before we learned that Yaakov was made up, was making up in Laban.
Huh?
When Yaakov was making up in Laban, he said that he should not make up in Laban because he was trying to flatter Laban, and he said that he should not have flattered Laban, right?
Right. But over here, you're right. That's the different opinions, whether you should or shouldn't. But over here, there's a different scenario because Yaakov's life was in danger. He still didn't know if Esav was going to kill him. Esav could have changed his mind at any moment. Just like he changed his mind from hate to love in 2 minutes. So maybe he's going to change it from love back to hate in 2 minutes. So Yaakov Avinu is wording himself carefully to show, number one, to flatter him a little. And at the same time, the flattery is not simple, empty flattering. The purpose of Yaakov's flattery is that Esav should get scared of Yaakov. So both opinions are right. In other words, he flattered him, but it was a flattery for the purpose which was beneficial for Yaakov.
So at a time of danger,
yeah, of course.
What about the
Yaakov was not one in the heart, one in the mind. Yaakov was emes. Yaakov is midas emes. He says, the flattering was emes. Yeah. Because Yaakov doesn't lie. In fact, what he's telling him is, and I'll explain the whole concept in a second. When Yaakov, what is Yaakov saying over here? And I'll explain your answer in a second. Yaakov is saying over here, seeing you as an honored person is like seeing the face of God. And just, so the Medrash says the following, what's Yaakov saying? Just like when you go to the Beis HaMikdash and the Chagim, it says in the Torah, said, oh, panei reikam, you're not allowed to come empty-handed. You have to bring sacrifices. So Yaakov says, seeing you is like coming to God. And just like you can't come to God empty-handed, it's not nice. Coming to Esav, it's also not nice. Now, Yaakov meant what he said. Yaakov was real. Yaakov was not a bluffer. Yaakov was not an American that says one thing, I love you, and stabs you at the same time. You know, that's what Americans do. Yaakov was not an American. Yaakov was Emes. You have to understand, Esav was his older brother. He had an obligation of respecting him. There was a biblical obligation of, and Yaakov kept Teda, there's a biblical obligation of honoring your older brother. No, this is the way he's honoring him. He's saying that seeing, and Kireis Pnei Alikim, he refers to the Malach. So Yaakov is saying, Esav, meeting you is like meeting the face of God, which was the angel, which was Esav's angel. So he's not in a negative, just flattering, like he's giving him honor as an older brother. And he had an obligation to do that. Huh? He still had, he had the schus of the birthright. But that didn't make Yaakov, I mean, that Esav has to honor Yaakov. I don't think it takes away the halach of honoring an older brother. You still have that obligation. Okay, there, and he says as follows: Kachnos pasuk yudalo, kachnos birchasi, take my gift. It doesn't mean brach over here. Obviously, it's an expression of a gift. A shehuvaslach that was brought to you. Ki chanani alekim, and again he uses Hashem's name because God is gracious to me. V'chiyashli kol, I have everything I need. V'yivtzabay, and he urged him, v'yikach, and he took it. So you see that Esav really did want it. Esav was just putting on a show at the beginning, I don't want it, as if to show I don't need it. But after Yaakov, I'm sure he didn't have to urge him too much. No. If the person really didn't want, they would never accept it. If somebody doesn't really, somebody really doesn't want something, you'll never convince them. You only convince somebody that at the beginning there was some way of wanting it. But
what if somebody gives you something and you don't want to embarrass them? You don't want it, but you don't want to hurt their feeling.
So you take it.
What if?
So you take it.
Take it.
Right. If somebody offers you something, you don't want to embarrass, unless if something forbidden.
Right.
If it's something forbidden, then you're not allowed to take it. But if it's something, even if you don't want it, not to hurt somebody, it's proper to take it. Then give it away. Give it back to them. A year later, when they forgot what they gave you.
Somebody come from the first shop.
Okay, so fine. B'chlal, there's a rule in the Gemara. Soinei matonis yichya. A person that hates gifts lives long. That's what the Gemara says. Soinei matonis yichya. If you hate gifts, yichya, you live long. Why? Because the person understands that everything that comes from Hashem, so therefore they don't want, so to speak, to take additional things, to have to become enslaved to somebody. Sometimes when you take gifts from somebody, you feel indebted to them. If you don't take gifts, you're not indebted, you're only indebted to Hashem. Why can't the judge take bribery? Because when you take a bribe, you become automatically indebted to the person, then you don't see straight. So when a person takes a gift, even though the Gemara says that when a person did an Aveda, the whole explanation in Tanya about the concept of sacrifices, because Altrebbe talks about fasting the same way. When a person sinned, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, they had to bring a sin offering. Now the sin offering was not the forgiveness. You had to do tshuva anyway. The pasuk says, "Vizvadu es chatosim." You had to confess your sins. You had to do tshuva anyway. What was the inyan of bringing God a sin offering? I mean, God, so to speak, what he needs? He's hungry. I mean, what, you know? What's this idea of a sin offering? So the Altareb elaborates on what the Gemara says. Really, it's the Gemara. The Gemara says, if you get into a fight with somebody, let's say you were friends with somebody, you get into a fight with somebody, and then you ask their forgiveness. You wrong a person, you ask them forgiveness. Even though they forgive you, the relationship is still not what it used to be. So what do? You send a gift. Not as the forgiveness. The forgiveness, the person forgives you. If you ask honesty, you know, the person will forgive you. The gift is to recreate a relationship like it was before you did the wrong. So it says, when a person does an Aveda, you do tshuva, God forgives you. But the truth is, it's not the same relationship anymore. Because you wronged him. You did an Aveda. So the karbon was a gift as a make-up between that. Now, when Yaakov and Esav and Yaakov officially had a good relationship, officially. Then, officially, Yaakov, in Esav's mind, wronged him. Yaakov wronged Esav. So he's sending this gift to recreate a relationship, to recreate a relationship that it should be what it was before. No, if you argue with your husband, you have to bring him a present.
That's right.
What?
If he argues with her, he has to bring a present.
No, husbands never have to bring presents. No, but that's, by the way, this is, the Gemara talks about it. I mean, Altareb brings it down in Tanya about fasting. That's what fasting is. Not fasting is tshuva, even though Altareb is clearly anti-fasting. But the concept of fasting was to recreate a relationship like it was before the sin. Even though you're forgiven completely. But there is a concept of giving gifts. What? If somebody offers you a donut, it's not saying a matanis yichya. It's not called hating gift. It's not called a gift. You know what I mean? It's a personal thing, whatever the person feels. Right. Because it didn't, because of that's the concept saying about Tanis Yichya. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes people are supposed to give gifts. There are halachas of giving gifts. For instance, halachically, when Yom Tov comes, a husband has to buy his wife a present. Clothing, jewelry, something. It's a halachic obligation. Whatever. He has to buy her something. Huh? Tell her husband.
Is Shabbos a holiday?
No. There is a concept of giving gifts. Even in Judaism, there's a tradition. Saying Matanis doesn't, there's a way of taking gifts. There are people that enjoy gifts, you know, they enjoy everything they get for free, you know. Saying Matanis Yichya doesn't mean you should never take a gift. Saying Matanis Yichya basically means you don't like the idea. Sometimes you have to take it because it makes the person feel good. It creates a relationship within the person, within the people. So saying Matanis Yichya doesn't mean, you know, oh, I hate it, and it's, you know, throw it in their face. That's not what it means. It means that conceptually, a person shouldn't be interested in gifts. They should be interested in working for things rather than getting things for free. Tzedakah. It used to be fasting. The Alter Rebbe says nowadays we don't have the strength to fast, so you give tzedakah. But tzedakah is a concept of the gift that you give to Hashem to make up the relationship what happened through the sin. Right.
So you're not dealing with a human being. The emotions of a human being, I don't think God has. What we say is that God sees through.
Sounds like my daughter. No, you missed it. In 1 second, let me just answer this question. It's a very good question, by the way. In Chumash, what the question was? To repeat the question. The question was: Hashem's not a human being that needs our gifts. Hashem doesn't have human feelings that he needs our gifts. So, what's the purpose of bringing a carbon as a gift? If me and you get into a fight, they give you a gift, okay, we should make up. Because you have feelings, I have feelings. But you know, Hashem needs our gifts. The truth is, Hashem doesn't need a gift. But Rashi brings down from the Medrash in Chumash, in Parshas Pinchas, when it speaks about the carbon of Rosh Chodesh, Rashi brings down a few times in Chumash, as carbon ilachmi li'ishai reyach nicheichir, good smell. Okay? So the obvious question, what God has a smell and knows that what is the good smell of the carbonus. So Rashi says, what is the reyach nichayach? What is the good smell that God has? Sha'amarti, that I said, v'nasa ratzeini, and my will was done. In other words, what Hashem likes, and this is a very unique situation, contrary to public belief, when we do a mitzvah, we don't do God favors. Okay? If you ask me to do something, and I do it, I did you a favor. When Hashem asks me to do something, i.e. a mitzvah, and I do it, I'm not doing anybody a favor but myself. In other words, Hashem said, when you listen to me, I enjoy the fact that you listen to me. That is the pleasure that Hashem has. Not that he needs the gift, not that the gift is doing anything to Hashem. Hashem is saying, listen, I love you. I want things that are good for you. When you bring me a carbon, that's good for you, and therefore I enjoy it. It's not the personal feeling of Hashem. Hashem pats himself on the back and look at all these suckers. They're all listening to me. That's not the way it works. It's our benefit that we become connected to Hashem. Hashem wants that we connect ourselves to Hashem. So it's our benefit, and Hashem enjoys when we're accomplishing what we should accomplish. When a kid does well on a test, the parents are happy, right? The kids are not doing the parents a favor. It's good for the kid. The kid is doing himself a favor by studying and, not cheating, by studying and doing well on a test, right? So why is the parent excited? Why should a parent be excited the kid's doing well? Because the parent understands, and because of the relationship, when the kid is good, the parent feels good. It's not that the kid studying does something good for the parent. Understand? That's what Hashem wants with the carbon. Yeah.
Did a good enough job, Rabbi.
Also, it has a psychological effect on the giver when you give something to somebody.
Correct. There's an interesting law by Kedushin. There's an interesting law by getting married. The man has to give the woman a ring. He doesn't have to give her a ring, he has to give her any object. Under the chuppah, you know, areyat mekudesh asleep. If the girl gives something to the man, it doesn't work. The man has to give something to the woman. But the Gemara says, if he is a very prominent person, and the woman gives something to the man, and the man accepts it, and it makes the woman feel good, and the man says to the woman, you become mekudeshes to me with the pleasure that you had that I accepted your gift. And that pleasure is worth a cent. The din is then the kedushin is valid. Even though she gave and he accepted, but she enjoys the fact that he accepted her gift. So that itself makes her value that she got something. Understand? That point is also true. When we give a carbon to Hashem, and Hashem doesn't spit us in the face, right, that means he accepts it, so that makes us feel good. And therefore, the Gemara gives an analogy, we learned this in the Gemara in Sukkah. If it's pouring in the Sukkah, and because of that you have to leave the Sukkah, unless you're a Chabadnik, you stay in the Sukkah even in the rain, but I'm saying when Halacha says you go out of the Sukkah, the Gemara says, what's the analogy of that? You tried to serve a drink to your master and he threw it in your face. In other words, we're trying to do a mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah And God says, get out, I don't want it. You know, he makes it rain, and he says, get out, I don't want your gift. I don't want your mitzvah. So a person should be like insulted, the Gemara says, of the fact that you have to leave the sukkah. See, that's why Chabadniks say to God, we don't get insulted, we don't care, and we're doing it anyway. So we stay in the sukkah.
What does that be prominent man?
Huh?
What does that be prominent man?
Because otherwise, if I give you something, you take, oh, you're prominent. But if somebody is that prominent, and they're given something, and the guy takes it, you don't get enjoyment that the guy took it.
Right.
If I give somebody a present, they take it. I don't go crazy over it.
You know, listen, the guy has a lot of money. You're giving him something, you
don't. But that's an Adam Choshev. That's a prominent person.
But he doesn't need your gift.
I'll give you another example. When you have a little baby, and the parents feed the baby, and the baby eats well, yeah? The parents get more excited than the kid does. Why? It's not that the parents are getting full from it, because it's good for the kid. The parents who love the kid so much, it's good for them. And that's the concept of a korban. Hashem loves it to such an extent that when we do something good, He enjoys it. That though for His benefit. Hashem is perfect whether we do mitzvahs or not. Yeah?
Rabbi, maybe I'm... I want you to listen to this.
I'm listening.
Maybe I'm jumping the gun. Maybe I'm making something.
So go this way, this way, this way.
I feel...
Go this way, this way. Yeah?
I feel that Yaakov and Isaac, their relationship here was a setup. There was an ulterior motive by Hashem to eliminate Isaac. And the way to do it is the way it, you know, you have it here. Am I right? Am I wrong?
You're right, you're right. This is all part of Hashem's master plan. But... In between, the Hashem wanted them to win the chess game, but you got to move the pieces in order to win the game. Okay. Vayayim et pasuk yud beis. Instead, so that's the concept of a hello. That's the concept of a korban. Vayayim et. So Esav said pasuk yud beis. Nisav and Elecha, let us go travel together. Now Esav's offering, let's go together. And let's proceed at your pace. Esav understood that he has 400 strong men that can go much quicker, but Yaakov has a bunch of women and children, so they have to go slower. So Esav says, you know, let's go travel together. Let's travel at your pace. But Yaakov said to Esav, he obviously doesn't want to go with Esav. He was always afraid that Esav was going to change his mind. Number one. Number two, he didn't want his family hanging around Esav. So obviously he wanted to get rid of him. Yaakov also understood, and as we'll soon see, that now is not the time to elevate Esav. That will come when Mashiach comes. Now, the Das Kedim Melatesa says, when Yaakov said, Yesh li koil, I have everything, what Yaakov really was telling Esav, listen, now I got Yosef, and Yosef is the fire, and you're the straw, and I'm going to destroy you. So I'm really not afraid of you. That's what Yaakov told Esav. So Esav said, let's be brothers, let's go together. So Yaakov now is coming up with an excuse. But Yaimer Elav, he said to him the following. Adeni Yedea, my master knows, ki alodim rakim, that the kids are weak, tender, and as the Ebenezer says, that the oldest child, Reuven, wasn't even 12 yet. Reuven wasn't even 12. Or a little more than 12. He said, Atzein v'abokot olay solay, and the nursing flocks and the herds are all upon me, meaning they're my responsibility. Utfakum yemechot, if I drive them hard one day, v'meisa kol atzein, they'll all die. In other words, I can't make them run fast, and you have to go ahead. Yaver no adeni lifnei avdei, he says, please, my master should go before me. Vani esnala liiti, and I will go at a slow pace. Leregel amelocha, to the foot of the, according to the work, asher lefane, which is before me, meaning taking care of the sheep. Leregel ayilodim, and the feet of the children, Adashir Avi Aladeni Seir until I come to my Lord at Seir. A little more than 12. It says a little, Ebenezer writes a little more than 12. So he says, Yaakov says to him, I can't. The cattle are no good, the kids are no good, they're too weak, there's no way I can go. He says, I'll catch up to you, to the my master in Seir. So Rashi says, Yaakov's intention was never to go to Seir. Yaakov's intention was to go to Sukkos, which is on the way. So he quotes from Rashi. What does Rashi say? That Yaakov didn't lie. He says, one day I'm going to come there. As we say in Oz Yashi at the end, Va'olu Meshiyam Bahar Tziyin. They're going to go up, Lishpedes Har Seir. They're going to go one day when Mashiach comes. So Yaakov said, now the Goy and the Jew don't mix. Mashiach comes, then I'm going to be able to elevate you, and then I'll be able to go to you. But he didn't lie, he just prolonged the journey. He promised him, I'll come to you one day.
Is that Syria?
Yeah. No, it's Rome, Syria, a whole bunch of areas.
Is it Syria?
No. In fact, they bring down a Medrash. It says, Esav said, let's travel on and go. What does it mean, let's travel? Let's divide this world and the next. He said, let's divide this world and the next. So Yaakov says as follows, the children are weak spiritually in performance of mitzvahs. If I chose prosperity, then one day they're going to have judgment and nothing's going to happen. So Yaakov says to Esav, you know what? You take this world. Now you go first. Meaning, you take this world, and I'll take the world to come. And that's what God gave Ace of this world. The Jews Nebuch were always in Golus and suffering and everything. And Yaakov said, one day I'll come, then I'll take over. When Mashiach comes, then I'll take over. Yeah.
So how do you know when to give up on Russia?
If the Russia is having influence on you, you give up. As long as you influence them, the Rebbe explains in a sikha very simply. When a person is in an environment, one of two things must happen. Either you influence them, or they influence you. If you are in an environment and nothing is happening, you are not in the environment. You might be physically there, but you're not in it. If you are involved with people, either you affect them or they affect you. That's why many people in the Hasidic communities are of the opinion of a ghetto situation. You lock yourself up in a religious neighborhood. You know, you don't have exposure to the outside world. You lock yourself up in the religious area because they're afraid if they do go out into society, society will affect them and they will slacken off in their Yiddishkeit. Chabadniks, the Rebbe's opinion was, when a Chabad person goes out into the world, because they're on the offensive, they're on the offense, so rather than becoming affected, they will affect. So the question is, what is the approach? If you go with a defensive approach, so then the world will affect you. And that talk is forbidden. You need special powers. Like it says in the Haggadah, the Rebbe brings down the pasuk of the Haggadah, Vayered Mitzrayma Onus Alpi Adibur. Yaakov went down to Egypt, to Golus, to Goyishkeit, forced by God. And the Rebbe once explained, what does that mean? Yaakov, Jew, and Mitzrayim have no connection. A Jew doesn't belong there. Why did Yaakov go down to Egypt? Because God forced him to go. Onus. In Pirkei Avos, when the Mishnah says, you're born against your will and you die against your will, what does it mean you're born against your will? For the neshama, which is in this ghetto upstairs of Gan Eden, of purity and neshamas, and no evil and no gashmias and no nothing, so the neshama says, I don't want to leave this Gan Eden to go into a society where I'll become affected. So God says, no, tough luck, you got to go. Why? Because you have a mission to do. What is your mission? Rectify the body, rectify the animal soul, refine the body, refine the animal soul, and the world around you. So if that's the goal and you're on the offensive, so then rather than becoming affected, you affect others. But if a Jew is in a situation that he feels he's becoming affected, then you get out. Halacha says you get out. You have the same issue, which one is, by the way, one of the biggest dilemmas facing schools, from schools today. One of the biggest dilemmas that schools are facing today is when you have kids that are not up to par, not in learning, in levels of Yiddishkeit. And they're in a class with a whole bunch of people that officially are in a higher standard of Yiddishkeit. And then you have a kid that's in the class, not on the same level of Yiddishkeit. So the question is, at what point do you throw the kid out? At what point do you throw the kid out? So the Rebbe gave guidelines many years ago, and this is simple logic. As long as the kid is not influencing others in a negative way, you let him stay there. Even if he's not learning as well, even if he's not doing as well, at least he's in the environment of Torah, so it will affect him. But if the kid is influencing others in a negative way, get rid of him. Because you can't risk many for the sake of one. So again, if a person is in, the Rambam writes in Halacha, the Rambam writes you have to live in a religious community. Why? Because otherwise you'll become affected. But if your goal is to go out to change them, then you won't become affected. There's a rule in koshering dishes. If this became treif, yeah? So you have to put into boiling hot water to take out what's in it, right? So the Gemara asks, but just like it goes out, why isn't the treif going back in? Heat makes it go in, it makes it go out. So the Gemara says, if I'm taking out, why isn't it going back in? So the Gemara says a beautiful expression. Aidi detara lemiflat leibola. It's so busy spitting out, it can't take in. In simple English, when you're hacking a Chinese talking, you can't hear. You're spitting out, you can't hear. And therefore, Takalacha says, don't leave it in there for very long. Because once everything is spat out, is that the correct word, spat out? Then it's going to go back in. Okay? So don't leave it in there for so long. But when somebody is spitting out, if you're teaching, if you're on the giving end, then you won't be on the receiving end. It's when you're not on the giving end, then you become on the receiving end. Yeah.
Well, when you grew up in countries like Arab countries, North Africa, well, how much can you be in a ghetto? You're exposed to different cultures. Even
in America, you can't be in a ghetto.
Oh, but
even in those... No. Even those people... Let me tell you something. Even those people that locked themselves up, just to use the names of neighborhoods, Williamsburg, Borough Park, that they want to let, trust me, they're so exposed, they go every day to work in Manhattan.
Exactly.
And they go to work in Brooklyn. You just walk the streets in any neighborhood.
Across
the street, you know. As much as you want to shelter your children, all they have to do is drive in a car to school and all the billboards that you pass.
Exactly.
So, but if the kid knows that they're, even a child, by the way, that they live in a neighborhood, and the reason why they're in the neighborhood is to influence others in a positive way, then those children will not become influenced. I mean, I'm not, God forbid it happens, but I'm saying, as a rule, if you're spitting out Yiddishkeit, then you don't have the ability to absorb the foolishness.
They do to reinforce their Jewish identity,
right.
Their Jewish connection,
right.
To the community.
We said this many times, but as Coach Beagle will tell you, that in football or basketball, the best defense is offense. Right? When you got the ball and you're going on the offense, it's the best defense you can have. Huh? What? You explaining it to him? Just to explain to the soccer, you know soccer. Okay, so Yaakov basically is saying, listen, I'm not going with you. bug off. I'm not going, I'll come to you one day. He didn't say when, he meant when Mashiach comes. But Yemet Esav, so Esav says to him, okay, I'll be a nice guy. Atziga no imcha, at least let me assign to you some of the people I should eat. Let me, you know, give some of the people to accompany you. But Yemet, so Yaakov said to him, no. Lama zeh emtzachem b'inei adeini. Why do I have to find favor in your eyes? I don't want it. Okay? They quote over here an interesting medrash that whenever Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi would go visit the Roman emperor, because Romans were descendants of Esav, he would pursue this episode and not allow any Romans to accompany him in his journey. And he says once he didn't, and he had to sell his clothing to bribe the guards to let him keep going with them. So he understood that the importance of this chapter is you don't need, a Jew doesn't need the Goyim to accompany us on our journey. You know what I mean? We could do it ourselves.
I think you're not a Goy if your parents are Jewish.
No, no, no. But if you don't know, see...
No, I'm talking about
Esav was a Jew. But he was symbolized the level of Goyishkeit. Esav himself was a Jew. All his descendants were not. No, his wives weren't Jewish. None of Esav's children were Jewish. All the Roman Amalek comes from Esav. The Romans that destroyed the Beis Hamikdash come from Esav. Everybody comes from Esav.
Not you.
No, not Jews. Huh?
Yaakov did this
to Because you know why? I'll tell you why. Most of the time, one contradicts the next. If you're a spoiled brat, by having so good gashmius, it negates the spirituality of it. The test of wealth is much harder than the test of poverty. Both are tests. The sages tell us that the test of wealth is much harder than the test of poverty. And where do you see it clearly? When the Jews were tortured as Jews, they remained very loyal. They didn't intermarry. They didn't give up mitzvahs. They stuck to mitzvahs. When the Jews have the wealth of American freedom in today's world, that's when they start assimilating. Hashem says you can't have both worlds. You can't have the cake and eat it too. Sometimes, and until Mashiach, then it'll be the first Beis Hamikdash had it, because there was an abundance of godliness in the world, and the abundance did not corrupt the Jews, at least at the beginning. But the Pasuk says in Chumash, Shamanta Avisa Kasisa. Sometimes you get too much, then you start rebelling. When kids are given, as teenagers, too much, it's no good. It's no good. If they give their own cars and their own this and everything right away, it's no good. You ruin the kids. And the famous story we mentioned many times, it's such a wonderful story. Rabbi Yeshua was brilliant. Rabbi Yeshua was able to estimate how many, he was a teacher of those who were able to estimate how many drops of water there is in the ocean. This is pre-computers and pre-calculators, okay? Rabbi Yeshua was brilliant, but he was very ugly. And he, the Roman Empress, the wife of the Roman Emperor, enjoyed talking to him because he was so brilliant. And one day she said to him, "Why does God put such beautiful wisdom in such an ugly container?" She said it to him. Okay? So he was very smart. So he says to her, "Do you have a wine cellar?" She says, "Yes." He says, "And what do you keep the wine in?" He says, "In barrels, you know, wooden or earthenware barrels." He said to her, "I don't understand you. You're so wealthy. Why do you keep your wine in such cheap containers? Why didn't you put it in golden containers? You're so wealthy." She said, you know, I never thought of it. She went home and she ordered the servants to change all the wine into golden utensils. A few days later, all the wine turned sour. She came back to Rabbi Yeshua screaming at him, you ruined my wine cellar. What did you do? Why are you giving me, you're such a smart man, you give me such stupid advice. He said, I didn't give you stupid advice, I just answered your question. Sometimes, when you put things into beautiful containers, they get spoiled. When you put it into a cheap container, it lasts longer. He said, sometimes, if God puts wisdom into a beautiful container, the person with their looks and with everything becomes Sheker Achein Vehevel Ayefi, it becomes worthless. One second. So he said, God, sometimes God puts things into ugly containers because then it lasts longer. Understand? So, yeah, can God give us both worlds? We had it in the first Beis Hamikdash. We'll have it when Mashiach comes because then we won't be spoiled. Yeah.
Rabbi, I don't think anybody here, all of us, should ever lose sight of this fact. It's a truism. I can't deny it. Nobody can deny it. In many of the wars that this country fought, had many, many Jews, and they always followed a God. Take the Battle of the Bulge, the invasion of Normandy, Pacific, the invasion of China, go back to the Spanish-American War, Alagoya, and we're alive today. So there's a little contradiction there. That a lot of Jews followed a lot of Goyim to liberty, to freedom, and happiness.
In Scripture, huh? Yeah. No, the cup mentioned were all Jews.
The
pasuk says, "V'holchu goyim la'erech." The biggest problem that the Jews have today is that the Jews feel inferior to the goyim. If the Jews in Israel today, if the government wouldn't feel inferior to the goyim, we wouldn't have all the problems we have today.
Let me quickly ask you, young lady, the invasion of Normandy. Not a Jew's mind. The invasion of all the Pacific Islands was a boy's mind. I was there.
No, it doesn't have to be beautiful.
So you can't help it.
The boy.